We heard earlier in the service from Ben Cochran on our Thriving Congregations team, and that team is working hard to help us gain clarity on the future direction of our worship. And I think it's really important for the whole church to be a part of this conversation and a part of that effort. And so for that reason, I'm beginning a three-week sermon series today called The Three R's of Worship. And I'm trying to help all of us be part of this conversation. I would like us thinking about worship, talking about it, and most importantly, living it out. My focus today is on the idea of recognition. When we recognize God's presence, we're moved to worship. We're moved to praise and celebrate. And there's a wonderful story from the book of Isaiah that provides some great insights on worship. And in this story, we'll learn that Isaiah had such a powerful experience with the presence of God that he was changed and transformed. It led him to worship. And whenever we recognize the presence of God, the same happens. So I invite you now to open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6. I'll read verses 1 through 8, and I'll be reading from the New Revised Standard Version. Again, this is Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lofty, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphs were in attendance above him. Each had six wings. With two they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The pivots on the thresholds shook at the voices of those who called, and the house filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, I am lost, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphs flew to me, holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. The seraph touched my mouth with it and said, "Now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed and your sin is blotted out." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." Amen. Worship is at the heart of our faith and at the heart of living the Christian life. But it's not a cookie-cutter affair. In the Bible, the worship of God takes on many different forms, as it does across the world today. Sometimes a small group of people will gather in homes where they sing a few songs in a cappella, read scripture, and discuss what they are hearing from God. Sometimes thousands of people will gather in large auditoriums to hear a famous preacher and sing music that's accompanied by a dynamic band or a large orchestra. Sometimes the mood in worship is contemplative, and sometimes it's ecstatic. Worship takes on many different forms and styles, but every once in a while, I think it's helpful to take a pause and look carefully at what we're doing. Why does our worship look the way that it does? Why do we include certain elements in worship while leaving out others? At one point in my life, I became curious as to why incense is used in many worship services, especially in the Orthodox and Catholic traditions. And there are many people who say that incense has the power to draw them into the presence of God. But I learned that originally incense was used for a much different purpose. Way back in the days of worship at the temple in Jerusalem, lots of animals were around. And as you might imagine, those smells were not pleasing or conducive for worship. So people began burning incense as a way to battle those barnyard odors. Early Christians continued using incense in worship because many of their meeting places were in barns, stables, and caves, all the places where you would find livestock. And yet when Christians moved into nicer buildings, they kept using incense because it had become synonymous with worship. And that tells us that it's really hard to break tradition. Now, the different forms, styles, and elements in worship are interesting to discuss, but to truly understand worship, we need to dig to a deeper level where we can get at the heart of worship. So in this sermon series, I will talk about three things that I think are vital and necessary for worship. And these three things are recognition, response, and reorientation. And today, my focus is on the first one, on recognition. And I want us to recognize that worship is not for us. Let me say that again. Worship is not for us. Instead, worship is a gift that we give to God. The origin of the word worship is similar to the origins of the word worth. In worship, our focus is on the one who is of infinite worth. As it says in Revelation 4, "You are worthy, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed." Now, anytime people talk about worship, I think it's easy to lose sight of who worship is for. I find that people are eager to discuss specific things about a worship service. One person might say, "I really like the choir's anthem today because it was upbeat." And another person might say, "I really didn't care for today's sermon because it was boring, or there were too many jokes, or as my kids tell me every Sunday, it was too long." Honestly, it's hard not to talk about these things because we all have opinions. We all have preferences, especially with music. But if we make our opinions and preferences the focus, we'll end up in the wrong place. We'll end up pitting one type of worship against another type of worship. But worship's not about our preferences. And remember, it's not meant for us. It's for God. It's our gift to God. Now, in worship, we are trying to offer our best to God. The Bible teaches us to give our best offering, our first fruits to the Lord. And that's one of the reasons we Christians worship on the first day of the week, not the last day. We're trying to give our best to God. Now, we do see a rich picture of what worship looks like in the sixth chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah was at an annual worship celebration where he had a deeply moving experience with God. And that experience, to him, felt like the entire building was shaking with the presence of God. That worship transformed the way Isaiah saw himself and the way he viewed his own people. But I do wonder about the other people who were present that day at that worship. Did they have a similar experience? Did that worship change the way they viewed themselves and the way they viewed God? It's always fascinated me that two people can hear the same music, the same prayers, the same sermon, and one person will be totally transformed by the experience while the other person is unmoved. And why does that happen? Well, I think more than anything, it has to do with the recognition of God's presence. Isaiah was overwhelmed by the beauty and the glory of God's presence. And he even heard voices singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." In recognizing God's presence, let's remember that we're not talking about some vague notion of God as the big guy in the sky. We're talking about coming into the presence of a holy God, the King of glory, the Creator, the Redeemer, the one who is without beginning and without end. And the writer of Hebrews admonishes us to worship God in an acceptable way with reverence and awe. When we recognize God's presence, we are moved to worship the Lord, but we can't control this because the presence of God can come to us anywhere, at any time. And when it does, we're moved to praise, we're moved to celebrate. Just think about all those people in the Bible who experienced the awesome reality of God's presence. Moses had to take off his shoes because he realized he was standing on holy ground. Job said this, and I'll quote for you, "My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." Isaiah said, "I am ruined. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." And in the first chapter of Revelation, when John saw Christ, he said, "I fell at his feet as though dead." To worship God is to recognize who God is. And that means we don't just walk casually into the presence of God. When we worship, we recognize something far greater than us. We recognize the presence of a holy God. And we realize that God has a claim on us. God's claim comes from the fact that God has made us and redeemed us. Psalm 100 sums this up by saying, "Lord, you have made us and we are yours." And the Apostle Paul added to that by saying, "You are not your own. You were bought with a price." When we recognize that God has a claim on us, we begin to see ourselves in a different way. And that's what happened to Isaiah. As he worshiped God, he said, "Woe is me, I am ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." And the scripture then tells us that a seraph flew over to him, touched his lips with a live coal, and pronounced that his guilt was taken away and his sin atoned for. See, worship helps us recognize our deepest needs, and we lay these needs before God. And that's why we confess our sins when we come together in worship. We need God's forgiveness. And the good news is that God's presence transforms it. God forgives our sins because God is powerful, mighty, and holy. God is also gracious and merciful. God meets us in our places of sin, in our places of brokenness, and covers us with grace and love. Now, everyone who sits in these pews, and for that matter, everyone who sits in a pew in any church, comes to worship with needs, concerns, and troubles. And one of the reasons we come together It's because we want to reach up to God and plead for help, and we want God to reach down to us. And this is why when we pray, we often bring our needs to God. We especially bring our concerns for our loved ones, the ones who are sick and troubled with illnesses and diseases. People have been doing this for a long, long time. Just think about how many people came to Jesus because someone needed to be healed. Jairus, the synagogue ruler, had a dying daughter. The Roman centurion had a child suffering with an illness. And a group of friends lowered a sick man through the roof. See, they all came to Jesus with a need. Now, there's certainly many different types of needs that we carry with us as we worship, but we come together because we hope and we trust that God will reach down to us. There's a line in John Steinbeck's novel, The Grapes of Wrath, that could very well describe what we do in worship. Now, before I read that quote, let me set the scene for you in case you haven't read that novel in a while. And as the story goes, people are moving out west because they've been displaced by the Great Depression. And these are people who've lost everything. They have huge needs. And Steinbeck wrote, "And because they were lonely and perplexed, because they had all come from a place of sadness and worry and defeat, and because they were all going to a new mysterious place, they huddled together." I think that describes what we do in worship. We huddle together because it helps us deal with our needs and concerns and troubles. It helps us confront the challenges of life and the issues of our world. It helps us deal with the uncertainty of this life and the certainty of death. All of these are weighty matters, and we don't need to face them alone. That's why we come together for worship. So worship is about the recognition of God's presence, which helps us recognize that God has a claim on us, which then helps us recognize our deepest needs, which then brings us together to praise God, confess our sins, embrace forgiveness, and receive grace. But worship doesn't end there. God has a habit of grabbing our attention in worship, and that's what happened to Isaiah. He said, "I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?' And Isaiah answered by saying, 'Here am I, send me.'" We hear that same invitation when we worship the Lord. God says to us, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" This is God's way of inviting us to participate in His work and in His mission. Worship's so important because it creates in us a desire to respond. It creates in us a desire to reflect God's glory in the way that we live. But without worship, we're prone to wander off and go in the wrong direction. We do things that don't glorify God. The power of worship is that it transforms us. And when we recognize and experience the presence of God, we're changed. And we're filled with a desire to reflect God's glory in the way that we live. This week, I want to encourage you to hang on to the word recognition. Look for God's presence. And wherever you recognize God, give thanks. Respond with praise. Worship God. Let the Lord change you. And then live out that change so that the glory of God might be visible in the way that you live. Would you pray with me? Oh God, you are present to us in many ways. You come to us through the love of Christ. You come to us in the presence of the Holy Spirit. You come to us through acts of grace and kindness. Help us to pay attention to your presence. And may our encounters with you lead us to worship and lead us to reflect your glory in the way that we live. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. In just a moment, we will have a time of reflection and meditation. And I return to the little insert in your bulletin. I invite you now to describe a time in which you have felt the presence of God in worship. And there are four questions there just to prompt your thinking. Where were you? Who were you with? What about that service prompted you to feel that way? And did it lead to a change of behavior or action in your life? Take a few moments to fill out these cards, and then I would ask that you place it into the offering plate when it is passed in just a few moments.